do we go from being so in love to becoming just mom and dad or becoming roommates? And I think when we look at that, we have to say, what happened to our marriage? Because that's not at all what God intends for our marriages. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, it says, let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She's a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her. You see, God is talking here to not a couple that's young. He's talking to a couple that's old. And he's saying, let the wife that you married when you were young always captivate you. Let you always be like excited about this wife because she's designed to be a blessing for you. But somehow I think what happens is years pass and seasons change and slowly we find ourselves no longer captivated with our spouse. Instead, we attend church with them. We parent kids with them. We eat meals with them. But sooner or later, we just kind of drift apart. And we no longer feel captivated in the way that God describes. And in fact, the King James Version of that verse says ravished by them. I think that carries a lot more this idea of passion. But the romantic love that we once had, I think, just starts to dwindle. And it's not something that's uncommon. It just happens. And it's usually it happens so slowly that we don't even realize it. And so I want to ask you, as you look back at your relationship, you know, what Miguel described is he says, one day I stopped trying and she stopped noticing. When you look at the relationship with your spouse, could that describe you? Could it describe you as somebody that stopped trying or stopped noticing? Because I think it's easy to do. Shantae and I just had this conversation last week as we were preparing for this lesson. And we said, okay, you know, we've been married 17 years. Over the last 17 years, is there things in ways in our marriage that we've drifted apart? Like, you know, before we get up and talk to people about this, let's do some evaluation. And one of the things that we talked about was, I think there is. And, you know, one of the things that was just kind of symptomatic of that is we talked about for probably the last 16 years, every night, you know, whenever we go to bed, we would go to bed together. We would go get in bed at the same time. And a lot of times during the day, that would be the only time that we actually had conversation when the TV wasn't going in the background and the kids weren't running around or they weren't listening. And something happened over the last year, and I don't know what it was, but suddenly we just started going to bed at different times. Wasn't really a big deal, but it was one of those things that we just talked about that we lost some closeness because we weren't having that time, even though like we never even really realized that it was that important until we stopped to talk about it. You see, God longs for you to have a romance story like no other. I think when we watch This Is Us, we can look at Rebecca and Jack and think, man, that's pretty awesome. Like, I wish my husband was more like Jack or something like that. But God longs for you to have a romance story like that too. And so tonight we just want to talk about how do we get back to that place, the place where we used to long for our spouse, where we look forward to date night. And date night consisted of more than sitting on the couch watching Netflix. When we were preparing for this lesson, we were doing some research and we found a story of a man who was getting the trash ready to take out for trash day. As he did, he noticed a crumpled up piece of paper next to the trash can and he picked it up and what he found was a letter his wife had written to her best friend. And this is what it said.
We were so in love when we got married. It was nothing for us in those early days to sit and talk for hours. Even when we weren't speaking, there was a sense that we knew what the other was feeling. It's hard to know when we really grew apart. His job became more and more demanding, and I was always with the kids. And it may have been that I gave them too much attention, and he felt excluded. But looking back, I honestly feel that if I hadn't been speaking to them, I wouldn't have been talking to anybody. He comes home so tired, he can hardly say hello, let alone tell me about his day, or even pretend to be interested in mine. I hate it. I longed to speak to him. Sometimes for a moment after we made love, I would believe he felt close to me. And as we'd lay there, I would begin to tell him so much of what I'd been longing to say. But so often as I would begin to share my heart, I would realize that he had already fallen asleep. And then a strange thing happened. Somehow, I just learned to live without him. It was as if something inside me shriveled up and died.
So now, if you happen to be standing on either side of that note or feelings that like that note, I think God wanted you here this weekend. And I think, you know, all the lessons so far have done a fantastic job of, I think, pointing us back to God and back to the idea of where we started. And instead of drifting apart, instead of shriveling up and dying on the inside, as the letter explained, God desires you to have a love that would increase and overflow for each other. So tonight what we want to do is just give you some points and some things on how to restore the romance in your relationship, how to get back to that place where you once were. We've talked a couple times over the weekend is that the Bible, God often describes his relationship with the church as a husband and wife kind of relationship. And so tonight we're going to spend most of the time in Revelations chapter 2. And you might be thinking, why on earth are we going to have a marriage retreat in Revelations? But I think one of the things what we find here is that Jesus is talking to a church that used to be madly in love with him. And they used to have this great relationship. And at some point along the way, they just kind of fizzled. They drifted apart, and all of a sudden, they weren't quite what they once were. Sure, they were still married, and they were still kind of in a relationship, but all the excitement and all the passion and all the fervor of that relationship had gone away. So in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, "But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I'll come remove your lampstand from its place among the churches." You see, God recognized that there was an issue in this marriage, in this relationship. And I think sometimes, a lot of times, we can look at our marriage and recognize that there's an issue. And the good news is Jesus gave us an exact recipe on what we need to do to get back to where we once were.
And the first thing we need to do is recognize where we are. You see, Jesus said, "Look how far you've fallen." He's standing there, and he's asking them to look at where they're at and then to look back and see how far they've fallen. It was a reality check, a wake-up call. Is this where you ever thought you'd be? Where is the romance? The first step toward building romance is to see where you're at, to find out where you are. And, you know, I work in schools, and every time I go into a new school, I go up to the counselor and I ask her for a map. And in order for me to be able to find out where I'm going, the counselor has to tell me where I'm at. So you can't get where you need to go until you recognize where you are.
Women and their maps. Always got to ask for directions.
Craig, fix this thing. All right. And second, we need to remember us. I know you guys have heard a lot about this weekend, is just remembering who you used to be. You know, one of the things that really intrigues us about Jack and Rebecca's story is how they flash back all the time on where they used to be and how happy they were and married and in love. And, you know, there's something about a memory that can just trigger to where you're right back where you were when you first smelled that smell or first saw that thing that you saw, or maybe it's a song that you heard. You know, there's something powerful about a memory. Last week we were raking leaves out in our front yard, and I was mowing, and I could see the leaves flying in the air, and it automatically brought me back to when I used to rake leaves with my grandfather. And the smell of the burnt leaves, you know, I could just smell them, and it brought me back to where maybe, you know, I felt like I was just right there with him, and it brought a smile on my face and that good feeling that you get when you have that nostalgic feeling, and I just wanted to be back there. So what are the memories that you can go back to? Remembering how you felt when your husband held your hand for the first time. Or maybe when he walked in the room. Maybe when you couldn't wait to talk on the phone. Maybe it's when you knew you were coming home to your wife and you were excited about it. There's still hope, but it starts with recognizing where you're at and then remembering us.
And so I think, you know, part of that is when we look at that verse, right, it's look how far you've fallen and figuring out, again, where you are, where you used to be. But recognizing where we are and remembering is designed to help motivate us to make changes. The next thing that Jesus says to the church is, and I think he'd say to you guys and us about keeping romance alive, is to turn back to me, repent. You know, he'd say, change the way you think and act. And we've talked a lot about this weekend, because a marriage design was never designed to just be us or you and your spouse. It was always designed to be you, your spouse, and God. And I think we have to look and say, okay, I need to repent, and I need to include God in my relationship again, and I need to make a commitment to turn back and change the way I think and change my heart so that I can change my actions. But I think one of the things that we got to talk about is we need to make sure we repent of our own stuff. In so many relationships, I think we try to change the other person. I don't know, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure sometime this weekend you're sitting next to your spouse and you are elbowing one another to to listen up, or you came, you know, hoping that God, please let them say something that will make him change, or that will get under her skin and make her act differently. And I think, you know, repentance isn't about what your wife or your husband needs to do. It's about you. It's about being what you need to be for God and for your mate. In 2 Corinthians 7:11, it says, "See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you've proved yourself to be innocent in this matter." You see, in our marriage, when we start to drift, a lot of times we don't take note of it. It's not something we feel like we need to repent of, because sometimes we don't even notice. But what this verse says is, if we're really repenting, if we really see how far we've fallen, we need to be alarmed. We need to be concerned about what's going on. We need to be freaked out about our failings and then eager to do something different. And a lot of times I think we'll recognize something's going wrong, but then not take any action at all. So this change of heart and change of mind is what allows us to make lasting changes in the romance department in our marriage. And so that brings us, I think, to the idea of romance. So we start, you know, we have to figure out where we are, remember the way we used to be, and then commit to re-include God and make some changes. And then I think we're at a place now where we can actually start to make some changes, and we can start to restore romance. If you look the word restoration up in the dictionary, what it'll say is, it'll say it means that returning something to an unimpaired or improved condition. You see, when you can restore just about anything, you can restore old cars. You can restore a broken down house. You can restore furniture. A year or so ago, my grandmother passed away, and I inherited this old desk. And it was kind of a junky desk. It wasn't anything special at all. And it didn't really fit in our house, but it was my grandma's, and so I wanted it. And I talked to Christian. I said, "Hey, Christian, can you do anything with this?" And she took this desk, and she had it for a month or so. And when she brought it back to my house, it had been transformed into something that was probably better than it was the day that my grandparents bought it. It was amazing to see the transformation. And that's what restoration is. It's making something, it's either returning something to its former glory or even better than its former glory.
Yeah, so to restore your romance and relationship, the first thing to do is to date your spouse again. Okay, think about the things that you did to win each other over and do those things. Maybe it was a certain thing that you did with your hair, or maybe it was something that you went and gave them flowers at work, or maybe, you know, Craig would bring me flowers to work whenever I was, when we were dating, or maybe it was a little letter that he wrote. When he asked me to be his girlfriend, there was a 90s country song called "Check Yes or No." I know you guys know this song. And so he asked me to be his girlfriend by writing me a letter that said, "Will you be my girlfriend? Check yes or no." And it was so cute and so sweet. But there's...
In my defense, I was still a teenager.
Listen, you were 19. Come on.
Still a teenager.
So there are just certain things that if you go back to those things, it brings you back to those feelings too. You know, and Jack and Rebecca are no longer newlyweds. And we're going to see a clip on an example of how you can date your spouse again.
What are you up to?
Step one. There you go.
Okay.
Okay. Step four. Let me close this door.
All right.
Here, just grab one.
Jack.
Yeah.
Where are we?
Somewhere.
Can I take this thing off?
No, not yet. Please. Almost. Okay, step up. Okay, come on. I got you.
Okay, I don't want to walk into walls.
I've never put you into a wall.
Can I please take this thing off?
No, not yet. Almost. Almost.
Wait.
Okay.
Wait.
Yeah.
Is this our first apartment?
Yeah.
Jack.
was vacant, so I rented it out for the night. And I came in early and I set up everything.
Oh, babe.
But I know we're not Shelley and Miguel.
No.
You're right. You need to take the time to remember the newlyweds that lived here.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because I miss them sometimes.
I miss them too.
All right, did you notice how he said, I just rented out for the night and came here and set everything up. No big deal. Like, it was.
Yeah, I was like, oh, okay, ladies, swoon, right? I mean, oh my gosh. You know what, guys? A grand gesture is amazing. I mean, I was thinking about whenever Craig proposed to me, he blindfolded me like that, and I didn't know where we were going. And then he took me up into this big balcony with lights and everything, and I was just like, oh, swoon, right? But the thing is that the grand gesture is great, and it's going to get you huge hubby points, guys. But honestly, your wife would probably be happy with the consistency in the small acts of romance. You know, like reaching for her hand, or putting her arm around her, or telling her she's beautiful when she's not feeling beautiful. You know, doing things that made her fall in love with you.
And I think sometimes when we've been married for a long time, we forget about doing those things. Or we only do those things on special occasions. I think about when we were first married, I would do those kinds of things really regularly. And then we were just talking earlier today, and I'm like, well, we did something for our 10-year anniversary. Like, we did something, you know. And I think sometimes it's just a matter of, like, we forget about being romantic. And I think we need to take time and say, okay, what are those things that my wife or husband really appreciate, and how can I serve them? And like Shantae said,
I walked into the bedroom of the hotel and I was like, oh, babe, did you see the rose petals? He's like, I did that for you. And I was like, oh, no, you didn't.
Wasn't that
you
sweet?
Did.
All your husbands did that for you, too.
Then I start seeing pictures on Facebook of everybody's beds.
All your husbands came here early and did that for you.
I was like, okay.
So we have to, if we're going to restore romance, we have to go back to that idea of how we were when we were dating and newlyweds. You know, they said, like, he goes, I miss the newlyweds that used to live here. And she goes, I do too. You know, and I think sometimes we can look back and say, I miss some of the excitement and some of the romance that we had when we first started out. And then we also have to look back and restore the kind of intimate communication we used to have. Remember the long talks that you used to have, maybe when you were dating or when you were first married, where you would share about your thoughts or your hopes and dreams, the hurts, and kind of everything in between. And, you know, I remember spending hours on the phone. Maybe some of you that are more newlyweds, you spend hours texting back and forth. But somewhere along the line, I think we lose either the desire or we just stop putting forth the effort to have real intimate conversation. If you're anything like us, I think what happens is that meaningful conversation gets replaced by talking about the kids, gets replaced by talking about what happened at work that day, or by talking about what's going on with our friends. Or Shantae and I are small group leaders, and sometimes our date nights we'll be talking about what's going on with various people in our small group instead of really having real communication.
I think about when we were first together, and do you remember when the internet was like dial-up, and you had to wait, and we would email each other back and forth like little e-cards.
You've got mail.
Yeah, and then I'd send him one and be like, what a girl wants, you know, and stuff, and like all these little messages that kind of pop up, e-cards, you know, and then I'd just wait by the computer waiting for his to come through, and I'd be like, you've got mail, and I'd come in and I'd be like, oh, it's so cute, you know. That's what I remember about whenever we first started dating.
Yeah, and we talked all the time. So we've got, you know, one more clip to share, and don't tell Robert because he said only two, but I didn't ask permission. I just figured I would do it and apologize later. Sorry, Robert. Will you get the lights one last time?
I told him. I'm telling.
Sorry.
It's fine.
I
it's a lot harder than I thought. Talking to you, it's just all harder.
Yeah. I can tell.
No. You know, my life before I met you, Beck, it wasn't great. I just kind of tried to get away, you know, get away from my neighborhood, get away from my father, just get away from everything. But now they say that if I want to fix myself, I've got to sit in that. I've got to sit in all the ugly, horrible years. And they say that on the other side of it, there's relief. That's what they say. But I feel like I'm holding on by a thread. I love the night that you planned for us, but it's been a while since we, and I didn't want the first time again to, I didn't want to feel like I was feeling.
Baby, you are the strongest person I know.
I don't know.
But I do. I know. I know. I know.
I want to get back in the car because I miss talking to you. And I'm not ready to stop yet.
All right. So you see, intimate communication is important. And it's hard to have romance unless you have that. If you've seen this episode and know what's going on, Rebecca had planned a romantic evening trying to kind of reconnect with Jack. And what Jack really needed to do at that point and what they really needed to do together is just have some intimate communication. They needed to talk about what was going on in their lives. And talking is one of the most intimate things I think that we can do. If you look at Proverbs 20, verse 5, it says, "The purposes of the human heart are deep waters, and those who have insight draw them out." You see, intimacy develops when you talk. And it describes our hearts. It describes us as deep. And if we're going to have real communications with our spouse, we have to get below the surface. We have to get below what's going on with the kids and what, you know, who got in trouble at school or what homework has to be done or what happened at work. And we have to get down to what's really going on inside their minds and hearts. And I know after being married 17 years, I sometimes joke that it's like we don't have anything left to talk about because, you know, we know everything about our past. We've talked about things. But the reality is that over time, our lives change. I'm not the same person that I was 17 years ago when we got married. Having kids, having, you know, different responsibilities, having hurts and things like that have changed me. And I think we have to talk about those things. We have to talk about how our dreams have changed. The things that I dreamed about when we were 19 years old and getting married and dating are not the same things that I dream about today. And I think we have to talk about that. And we also have to be willing to talk about not just the good things, but the scary things and the bad things. You see, I have worked for MasterCard for 14 years, and we always kind of joke there that we're a good news company. You see, anytime something goes really well, like we like stand up and shout it from the rooftops, but if something goes bad, we bury it. Nobody talks about it. It's like it never happened at all. And the problem with that is we never learn from it, and we never get better because we just kind of sweep it under the rug and wait for the next good thing, and then we can talk about that. And, you know, if we do that in our marriages, it hurts us and it kills the intimacy that we once had. So we have to be, you know, make sure that that we're talking and that we're having real communication. And I think once we get to this point, right, so we've started to do romantic things and we've gotten intimate in communication, now we can really talk about romance. And I think there's no lesson on romance would be complete, at least not at the Crossings marriage retreat, if we didn't talk about sex. This is the moment, guys, you've been waiting for. No. But I think the truth is that sex is an important part of our relationship. I think it's such an important part of relationship. It often colors every other part of our relationship. And you guys know this. If you're not satisfied in your sex life, you're a lot less content with the relationship that you have with your spouse. And that doesn't just go for men. It goes for women, too. And I think we have to sometimes stop and think about and remember about how we dreamt of having sex with our spouse the first time. Honestly, the excitement and
engaged
the anticipation.
Couples do not do that right.
Yeah, those of you that are engaged here, don't do that. But the excitement and the anticipation and the passion that we had, and ask yourselves, what happened to that? Because it's impossible to separate intimacy and passion from a God-honoring marriage from sex. It all comes together. And so sometime I think we have to look and say, what happened? What happened to that relationship? When we first got married, I remember times whenever I worked kind of close to where I lived at that time, and sometimes I knew Shantae would be home at lunchtime, and I would come home from work, from lunch, and we would have sex, and it was the best thing ever. And something happened along the way, and that stopped. And then not only did that stop, it's just like, you know, sex became fewer and further between, and I wasn't really sure, I think, what happened at that time, and now we look back and we talk about it, is after we got married, we'd been married a couple of years, and we decided to start a family, and we weren't maybe as fortunate as some people are that decide, Leah and Bubba, every time they decide to have a kid, they go have sex one time, and she's pregnant, right? Like, we tried a month, and then we tried 2 months, and then we had tried 3 months, and then, like, some of our friends were getting pregnant, and it was depressing, and pretty soon we were like, trying to have sex every other day and like taking temperatures, and Shantae would stand on her head afterwards, and there was like all these things that went on, you know, gravity, you know.
Please don't give them a visual.
So anyway, all these things went on, and I specifically remember a time where I just got home from work. It was like 6 o'clock. We had to be at church at 7. We ate dinner and we're like, you know, it's going to be late tonight. When are we like, well, we have 15 minutes. Do you think we can do it in 10 and get out the door? And something happened along the way where suddenly sex became not very sexy. It became kind of like a chore. And I think for a long time after that, it became something that wasn't really that exciting or special for us. And it took us probably several years before I think we recaptured that. And I think, I don't know what it is for you, and maybe this isn't, you know, an issue, but I think you have to look and think back, how were you when you were first married? Because now I can look at our sex life and say, man, our sex life is better than it was when we first started, but it took 15, 16, 17 years to get to this place. And so we just want to give you some practical things on what you can do to restore romance in the bedroom.
I'm red right now. Okay. Okay, so the first step to restoring romance in the bedroom is be attractive, taking care of yourselves physically. Song of Songs 1:15 says, oh, how beautiful you are. You know, discover what makes your spouse attracted to you. I know someone, I was just talking to him, told him I was going to bring it up. I was talking to him and I said, I'm going to talk about how you like high heels, you like her nails done, you like them hoops, you like, you know, all this stuff. And I know women who are like, my husband likes my nails done, so she gets her nails done all the time. Or maybe there's a certain hairstyle. You know, Carrie with the curly hair, you know, with Hannah. And there's just a lot of things that we do to kind of keep our spouse attracted to us, you know. And then just don't just make yourself attractive when you go out, you know. Try to look good for your husband at home or wife at home.
Yeah, and I think, you know, we tend to think, you know, that in the context of women to make themselves attractive. But I think, men, this is something you need to do too. And maybe, you know, I don't know how your wife is. Maybe your wife likes you to get your nails done. I doubt it. But I think there's things that we can do to make ourselves attractive. Some of you guys have jobs where you work hard all day long and you come home sweaty. You can take a shower. Make sure that you, honestly, make sure that you smell good. I have teenage boys, so I never underestimate the power of telling somebody to take a shower. But you can take a shower. It's not very attractive to your spouse if you come home from work, sit on the couch, put your hand in your pants, and start farting, right? That is not going to make your wife want to jump into bed with you. And I think a lot of times, and we're laughing, but I think
to
there's some truth.
We're
laughing, but I think there's some truth into the way that we behave around our spouse as men, that there's things that we can do to be attractive to our spouse and make them want to go to bed with us, and that's not one of them.
Anybody who knows Craig knows at your bachelor party you're going to get a manscaping kit. I'm just saying. He says it's because it's useful. I think he just wants you to have everything together when you get married. Oh, and the next thing is, other than being attractive, you need to take care of your attitude. Be attractive in your attitude. 1 Peter 3:3-5 says, Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self and the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands. You know, that doesn't contradict the first point of being attractive. It just means that you need to be prettier on the inside than you are on the outside.
Yeah. A couple years ago, we always have this issue with our daughter Hadley. She has a little attitude. But a couple years ago, she was getting an attitude, and I was getting on her, and I was like, Hadley, you can't act like that. And she looks up at me, and she was maybe 6 or 7. She's 9 now, so she's maybe 6 or 7. And she goes, but Daddy, don't you think I'm pretty?
Jen Binger, where you at?
Yeah, her Aunt Jenny taught her that, by the way. And I don't know, I'm usually not very quick-witted, but I came back and said, oh, honey, it doesn't matter how pretty you are on the outside if you're ugly on the inside. And we got to have a conversation about that what makes us pretty isn't how we look, it's how we act. And it doesn't matter how good your nails look and how many hoops you have in your ears, if when your husband gets home from work and all you can do is gripe and nag at him, he is not going to be attracted to you. And men, you know, it doesn't matter, you know, how well you manscape or whatever else you do. If all you can do is grunt and groan about, you know, and complain about the housework that didn't get done and this or that and the other, you're not going to get lucky that night. It's just not happening because it's not attractive.
You know, when I think about having an attractive attitude, well, first of all, I don't know if you guys have noticed, but Craig's been looking real good. And he's been working really hard. But when we first started seeing a difference in his body and the way he looks, I got really insecure. And I started wondering if I'm even worthy of him, or is he going to start looking other places and all these things. And I had to really confront those insecurities because it was I had never been insecure before. And I, with him anyway, I never had a reason to be jealous, and I still don't. But I just let Satan get in my head and just tell me all these things. And I'm like, okay, I have to confront this. This is not okay. And so we talked about it, and he had to reassure me, but it was my stuff. You know, it was my attitude I had to change, because it's not attractive to him when I'm insecure. I need to be confident knowing that, you know, he loves me and he wants me for me.
Right. So we have to work on being attractive. And the second thing we have to do is be available. In Song of Songs 6:3, it says, I'm my beloved's and my beloved is mine. He browses among the lilies. So, you know, what the wife here is saying about her husband, she's saying, look, I belong to my husband. I belong to him completely, and he belongs to me. And because I belong to him, I'm going to let him browse among my lilies, if you know what I mean. That's what she's saying, honestly. That's what she's saying. She's saying, I'm not going to make him beg for it. If he wants it, I'm going to give it to him. I'm not going to make him ask for it. I'm going to initiate it sometimes. I'm going to sacrifice my comfort to do that. And I think it doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. You need to make yourself available. I think we tend to think, you know, the guys tend to be like, yeah, yeah. But I happen to know, we've talked, you know, a lot about this with various people. A lot of times it's the guys that don't want to be available for whatever reason. And I think even sometimes in my marriage I've been in that way. Because, you see, I like to go to bed a little bit early. I usually 10:30, 11 o'clock, I'm done for the day. And Shantae will stay.
Good night, it's 10:30 or 11 o'clock.
Shantae would stay up till 2 in the morning every night. And so, you know, on a good evening, we would get the kids put in bed, and we sit on the couch and watch TV. You know, you watch one episode, and then she'd look over and, like, you want to watch another? And then, so it's 11 o'clock, and I get up and say, I'm going to head to bed, and she gives me the eyebrow raise. And I'm like, oh, baby, if you were wanting to do that, you should have hit me up, like, 45 minutes ago. Because I'm going to bed.
This is the truth. This is not an exaggeration. At all.
Yeah. That expired 45 minutes ago. But I think, you know, the reality is then when I sacrifice my comfort and be like, man, I'm tired, but you know what? She wants this. And so I do it. It takes me all of, 15 seconds to get over being tired and turning something much better.
No.
15. To get over being tired and get into the festivities.
Next point.
Thank you. Next point.
Be anticipatory. Long for it. In Song of Solomon, it says, my beloved is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is purest gold. His hair is wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the water streams, washed in milk, mounted like jewels. Oh. His cheeks are like beds of spice, yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies dripping with myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with topaz. His body is like polished ivory decorated with lapis lazuli. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as its cedars. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. So obviously she's fantasizing about her husband. Am I right? So she's talking about all different kinds of him. Okay, so that's all I gotta say. And when was the last time you thought about your spouse throughout the day like that? When was the last time you lusted after your spouse? Like I said, engage people, don't do this. But just making sure that you're really thinking about it throughout the day. You know, there's times where I'll send Craig a little emoji, and I'll be like, hey.
Yeah, you know, I know what it means when I get the eggplant and the peach emoji. I know what's up. Yes!
Anyway.
I send back the big Google eye emoji.
Getting hot in here. Okay. All right. So when was the last time you fantasized? When was the last time you let them know, hey, I'm waiting for you. I want you to know that I'm here. You know, I can't wait to be with you. You know, if it's been a while and if we no longer anticipate the lovemaking as we once did, it may be that we've stopped fantasizing about our spouse. And you shouldn't be surprised if you're not having sexual thoughts about your spouse if you lack sexual desire.
All right, so you ladies, if you really want to impress your husband, it's the eggplant and the peach, okay? Anytime during the day, send that to them, and they will be happy. And the last thing that we have on this is, so, you know, be anticipatory, but then be adventurous. And Shantae made me talk about this because I think it –
Did I make you talk about this?
Yes, you did.
No,
you
the said, story, I did not make you tell the
okay.
story.
Anyway, be adventurous. Cultivate surprise and excitement in your physical relationship. Because,
easy, adventurous one.
You know, when you've been married for a long time, and some of you guys have, some of you guys have not, but you're going to be with your spouse, ideally, for the rest of your life. And so make sure that you make your sex life something that's exciting and something to look forward to. It doesn't always have to be in the bedroom with the curtains drawn and the lights off and under the covers, right? It doesn't, right? And I think sometimes that's what happens. Right, is that it ends up, you know, one way all the time. And we talked about various ways to describe this. And I said, you know, if I'm going to have to eat eggs the rest of my life, I don't always want them scrambled. Sometimes I want them boiled.
First
and
he
sometimes
said, if I want my one dish for the rest of my life, I would want to sample other dishes. And I was like, that doesn't mean the same thing.
No. So
I was like, you sound like, no.
But you get the point. You get the point. But I think the idea of be adventurous, and I think this is an opportunity of an opportunity for intimate communication where you can talk about, like, the kinds of things that you would like to be adventurous in and come to some kind of agreement with your spouse about where you guys can both be comfortable. But I think sometimes it's important to have fun. I'll be honest, this last year, we moved into a new house, and we have a pool. And we'd lived there for, like, 6 months. I was like, you know what, we haven't gone skinny dipping. And it's like 9:30 or 10 at night, and I was like, let's go skinny dip. And she's like, no, it's too cold outside. It was like 80. I was like, it's not too cold. Somebody might see us. It's like, we live on 4 acres out in the country. Nobody's going to see us. And so we went, I was like, fine, I'm going. I dropped my drawers, and I went out there and hopped in the pool. And she stood there and watched me from the window for a minute. And then she came out, and she walked around the pool a couple times. And then finally she got in. And we had a lot of fun. We were just horsing around, splashing each other. And it was fun, and it set us up for a really good night. And I think sometimes it doesn't have to be something elaborate. It's just do something different and be adventurous and don't get caught in the same rut. Because I think those are the kinds of things that I think can destroy romance, is that we get caught in the same rut. And so
you lost him.
I lost him.
I said you lost him.
I did not lose him. They're picturing me dropping my drawers. That's okay.
That's visual again.
Anyway. Anyway. You know you like it, Carrie. Anyway, so I think, you guys, if we're going to get back to the kind of romance that God desires for our relationship, we really do have to go back. And before we can get practical and we can start to talk about sex, or before we talk about those things, it really does start with us figuring out, where are we at now? Where did we used to be? And how do we recommit to God to get on the right path? And I think when you do that and you start heading down the right path, then I think you get to the point where you can really get romance back into your relationship, and you can keep it from becoming something that's boring and stale, or from drifting apart to a place that's exciting, to a place that is God-honoring, and a place that's going to, honestly, you know, many of us, it's been said before, many of us come from homes where the thought of having the kind of marriage that our parents had is the furthest thing from what we want. And in doing these things, I think, helps you to have the kind of marriage that your kids can look at and say, you know, I hope someday I have the kind of marriage my parents have. My kids get super uncomfortable when we talk about sex. But guess what? I think it's good for them to know that we have sex. Because, not to know it, but I think it's good for them to know that that's part of a healthy relationship. And it's good for them to know that we have a healthy relationship. And I think those are the things that they see, and they get to see you being romantic. They get to see you treating your wife with respect. They get to see you trying to be attractive for your spouse, that even after 17 years or 20 years or 50 years that you don't stop. That's what makes an impact and helps our kids long to have the kind of marriage that's going to honor God. So we want to leave you with just a couple of questions, because I think it's easy to come to retreat like this and to hear a lot of really good things and then go home and things just kind of go back to the way they were. And so we want to give you some questions that we'd like you to talk about with your spouse, maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow on your ride home, just to kind of get deeper and figure out what is it you need to do to restore romance in your marriage.
So the first one is, what do you remember about your dating and newlywed period that you long to return to? What will you do to restore it, and what can your spouse do? Sorry. What do you remember about your dating and newlywed period that you long to return to? What will you do to restore it? And what can your spouse do? I need to do it again? What do you remember about your dating and newlywed period that you long to return to? Just record it on your voice memo, people. No. What will you do to restore it, and what can your spouse do? Number two. You got it? What?
All right. What do you remember about your dating and newlywed period that you long to return? What do you remember about when you
What do you need to remember?
What do you need to remember? And
wedding.
What are you going to do about it?
And what are you going to do about it? What do you remember about your intimate communication that you miss today? What will you do to restore it? And what can your spouse do? Matt is recording. Okay. And what do you remember about the best times in your sex life together? And what will you do to restore it? And what can your spouse do?
And to make it easy, we will post it on the Facebook event page.
Event
there you
page?
Go.
Yeah, event
there
page.
You go. We'll post it on the Facebook event page for you. So why don't we pray, and then we'll continue with our evening. God, I just want to thank you for, God, just a retreat where, God, I think, you know, we're really blessed, honestly, in a lot of ways, God, to have an opportunity to be able to pull aside with our spouses, and God, focus on you, and God, focus on you being a part of us, and God, I'm just grateful, honestly, to be a part of a church where we have people, God, that will share the good, the bad, and the ugly of relationships, God, and stand shoulder to shoulder, God, to help us work through hard times. And God, I know after 17 years of marriage, there's been lots of ups and downs, but the most awesome part about it is not only have you been there, my wife has been there, but God, we've had a church family around us and friends around us that stand shoulder to shoulder with us and help push us through. And God, I'm just grateful for that. And I pray that you will help us, God, to really look back and remember what our marriages were when they were at their best. God, what did our romance life look like when it was at its best? And God, that you will help us to turn away from, God, just the things that keep us from that, whether it's selfishness or bad attitudes or whatever, and God, return back to you. And God, that you will that you'll work and help us, God, to have a kind of marriage that brings you glory, and God, that fulfills us completely. God, thank you for all that you've done. It's in your Son Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, guys. Good job. All right.